We've been in a series called Being a Disciple, and last week Bob talked about discovering Jesus and what that's about. Today we're talking about demonstrating the life of Jesus. This is a series that we've actually preached before, not the exact same messages, but a similar series a couple of years ago. And one of the things that or a couple of things, Bob and I, when we were, okay, so what does God have for us in the fall? This just kept coming up over and over, and finally we're like, okay, I think we need to do this. We need to do this again, because 2 years ago, this church just looked completely different. I mean, you guys are way better looking than the guys 2 years ago. Sorry, that's flattery. I think it's bad. I read that in Proverbs today, I think. We got like so many new people, and lots of you guys are just new in the last few weeks even. And so to understand this is what our church is about, and discipleship is so important to us. We really take serious the mission that Jesus gave to us to make disciples. And you know what? The history of the church is not very good when it comes to making disciples. The church has deviated from this. The church universal has deviated from this mission so much. When you look back at church history, it's terrible. It's constant. And I truly believe that this is one of the areas that the enemy fights against the hardest. He wants us to deviate off course, even if it's just slightly. Get off course. Don't worry about being disciples. Don't worry about making disciples. Make your life about the other things that are happening around you, about your work, about your family, about the things that you enjoy, and your habits and your hobbies and whatever else you're interested in. Make your life about that. Don't make your life about Jesus. Don't make the core and center of your existence about chasing after Jesus. Don't do that. And I really think that the enemy does that to us personally, and he does it to us corporately. And so we're coming back and going like, this is actually the foundational message of the New Testament. That being a disciple is what this whole thing is all about in the New Testament. All these writings, everything that Paul wrote, what Jesus was talking about, what Jesus was modeling was discipleship. This is how the church is going to grow. This is how this thing is going to go. And God has partnered with us. And Bob said a couple weeks ago, like, you know, God is responsible for conversion. It's the Holy Spirit that opens people's eyes to him. But we're responsible for that message, that God's actually partnered with us is incredible. Because he certainly doesn't need us. He's not a small God that goes like, oh, if I don't have them, I can't do it. That's not our God. Our God is a big God, and he has graciously said, I want to do this with you. And when we partner with him in this, in making disciples, amazing things happen. Not just corporately, that this church is about making disciples. Because we are. We really are. I really believe that we are pursuing this mission with everything we got. But it's also a personal... It's a personal command or commission for you. You need to realize that when Jesus was making this statement, go make disciples of all nations, he wasn't speaking to a church or the church. The church was not in existence yet. He was speaking to a ragtag bunch of people who were watching him go up into the sky wondering what in the heck was going on. Where are you going? Right? It was just a bunch of people, just a bunch of witnesses. It was individuals that Jesus was making this command to. You guys, this is what I want all of you to do, not just the 12 apostles that are here. I want all of you guys. This is what your life is about. This is the mission of your life, is to make disciples. And I think that the enemy works extra hard to get us off course. And just, you know, this message might be a little challenging at times today, but I hope it's like also encouraging. I want, because I really think that God has something that's, the full life is wrapped up in this idea of discipleship and being a disciple. It really is. What God's designed for us is incredible. And so if we embrace that, I think great things will happen. Just kind of an appeal a little bit. This is a familiar message to most of you. Maybe not all of you. Lots of new people going like, I've never heard about being a three-dimensional disciple. These are just terms we've come up with to kind of make it easy to remember, and so that we don't get off course, so that we discover, demonstrate, and duplicate. Those are the three D's. We're on number two today, by the way, of demonstrate. Last week was discover. But if you're really familiar with this, if you've been to our membership lunches and you've heard us preach a couple years ago, you've heard it we put it in the sermons a lot. My challenge to you is just open your ears. Listen to what God has to say for you, because this message is the message that's repeated over and over and over and over in the New Testament. Seriously, over and over and over. We have four Gospels that are basically telling the same story of discipleship. We have Paul's writing, which almost every single church, in fact, maybe every single letter, the underlying thing is you need to be a disciple. This is what it means. This is what it looks like. Don't go this way. Go this way. This is what God has for you. The whole New Testament. So it's over, repeated over and over. And so the message for the church is that you need to have this message in front of you all the time, because we forget and our life becomes about the things around us. Well, last week, Bob hit Discover, discovered Jesus, and he introduced to many of you for the first time, for some of you have heard these before, the discipleship dashboard. yeah, that's how you can tell that guys who like cars are your pastors. Dashboard indicators, and Bob went through four of them last week, and it was just kind of, how do you put feet to this? How do you put feet to this whole idea of discovering Jesus? What does that even mean? Bob did a great job last week, preached a great message. These four areas came out: posture, Bible, prayer, and church. These are the dashboard indicators that you need to install in the dashboard of your life. That these things, when they're low, you need to top them up. You need to go like, oh man, I need this. Because these things are essential to discipleship. They're essential in the pursuit of Christ. This week we're talking about demonstrate, as I've already mentioned. But before we get there, I want to pick up where Bob left off. And, you know, Bob makes fun of me for preaching a long time. But this was supposed to be part of his sermon. Bob's not here, by the way. He's actually preaching in Saskatchewan somewhere. It's his mom and dad's 50th anniversary, and so he's doing a big thing out there. So very cool. Yeah, so but he asked me if I could put this on the start of my sermon. So I'm like, okay. All right, I shall do that. So Bob left off at Discover. Now, here's the thing. We don't want to just leave. We don't want to be one-dimensional Christians. I mean, even the thought of being one-dimensional doesn't sound very appealing. And yet I got to say that the vast majority of Christians are one-dimensional. Vast majority. That this is where it ends for the for many of us. And this, it can't be. Just a little bit of a sidebar on the word disciple. I think I need to, this is what I do for, or actually I haven't done it for a while, but often I use this term, apprenticeship, instead of discipleship. Because when I think of the word disciple, I think of 12 dead guys, right, that are in the Bible. They don't live anymore. Oh yeah, discipleship, okay. But if we can think about it in a little bit differently, it's student. A disciple is a student, and specifically in our culture would be like an apprentice. And I want to give you maybe a picture of what type of apprentice we should be. Now, let's say you walk into your mechanic's shop there and your car is having trouble. And you walk in and there's a guy that's dressed really well, clean, no dirt under his nails. But he has this big plaque and he has studied every single thing there is to know about engines. Right beside him is a guy whose hands are dirty. His coveralls are dirty. He's got grease on his coveralls. It looks like he's been inside a car and working on it. And so you get up there, and which guy, when you go like, I want this guy to work on my car, which guy are you going to pick? The guy who's got his hands dirty, right? This is the kind of apprentice that Jesus wants us to be. He doesn't want us to be the apprentice that just learned everything and then memorized the Bible. I've memorized the Bible, right? There's a lot of the scribes during Jesus' time, some of the people directly responsible for killing Jesus, who had memorized what we know as the Old Testament. So it's not just about the knowledge. You want somebody whose hands are dirty, who's living it, right? And so Jesus, his disciples, need to look like that. They need to look like those who are apprenticing under a master who got his hands dirty, right? Jesus did that. He worked, he was living out what he was preaching. And so for us, it's not good enough just to discover. That we actually need to align our discovery with our practice. So we can be like the apprentice who isn't just learning about the stuff the master did, but is actually practicing it and learning hands-on stuff. So here's the symptoms of a one-dimensional Christian. A one-dimensional Christian is a consumer. And to some extent, all of us are consumers. I mean, especially us in North America, we've grown up in a culture of consuming. We are consumers. When we think about buying stuff and, you know, advertising, it's all appealing to this desire in us to consume stuff and to buy stuff, to get stuff, to accumulate. And so it's the same when it comes to spiritual things. We take the things that we've grown up in and our culture has placed on us and how we've grown up in this consumer culture, and it becomes spiritual for us too. We're about consuming. And so we might even just love to hear sermons. You might come and go like, I love getting challenged. I love to feel that conviction. That was a great sermon. But you have no intention of actually doing what you've heard. That's what a consumer is. See, a consumer eventually succumbs to their selfishness, dissatisfaction, and immaturity. You can't grow in Christ if you're just there to consume religious product. You can't grow. You hit a ceiling really quick. You might grow real fast at the start, but that's it. You're not gonna mature. You're gonna stay in an immature stage because you're not getting your hands dirty. You're not putting into practice the things that you're hearing. What happens is you become a wealth of information with no substance. So you could do great at Jeopardy. But when it comes to actually doing and putting into practice your faith, it's, you know, Bible trivia, you got it. Number two, one of the symptoms is shallow faith. You're easily swayed and influenced by fine-sounding arguments. This is what Paul talks about, right? Is that you kind of get, and James talks about this too, where you're just wishy-washy. So the new thing comes out, you jump on the bandwagon, you're on that thing. And then next thing comes out, oh, you want to do this. And then the next thing, oh, that guy says this. There's no substance in your life. There's no grounding. There's no foundation. You're just kind of wandering aimlessly, going from one teaching to another, whatever your ears like to hear. So your faith never gets, you never grow any roots. And I can't help but think of the parable of the sower, the seed that goes on the ground and starts to grow. And it says that it was received with joy, but it starts to grow and the thorns choke it out. And it doesn't go past. It doesn't, because it didn't have any roots. It doesn't last. Thirdly, a symptom of a one-dimensional Christian is that a one-dimensional Christian is deceived. And I don't have to go too far on this one. We preached about this in the summer. James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Someone who's just there to discover and not put it into practice is deceived. They've deceived themselves. Which I got to say, it's probably the worst kind of deception. When you deceive yourself, I mean, the enemy is trying to deceive us. But if you deceive yourself, I mean, you've done his job for him. And fourthly, and this is the scariest one of all, dead. A one-dimensional Christian has a dead faith. And one of the most scariest verses in all the Bible is the question that James poses in chapter 2, where he says, is this a saving faith? It's a rhetorical question. It's like, no, it's not. Faith without works is dead. There has to be action. That when you hear the word, and if you don't respond, and if you know that there's sin in your life and you don't repent, then you've deceived yourself, and your faith is dead. It's not a saving faith. This is scary stuff. So this is why we need to get to that second dimension. And the second dimension, as we've already mentioned, is to demonstrate the life of Jesus, to put into practice the discovery that we have. All right, so let's get to it here. So that was like a 15-minute intro. So there you go. The goal of discipleship. Here's the goal of discipleship. Because I think that as we talk about demonstrating the life of Christ, this has to be in our minds. 1 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The gist of this verse is that the process of sanctification, or this idea of discipleship, this journey that we're on, is that this is what God is doing. This is God's work in us, that he's transforming us into the image of Christ. And it's from one degree to the next. So we have baby Christians who are just starting here to be formed. God's just starting to form the image of Christ in them, to believers that have been believers for 80 years. And God is still forming them. They're still apprentices, right? We never become the master. We never attain that. That God is still forming us. Isn't that a cool picture? That there's this never ends, this process of growth and vitality, this thing that God is doing in us, that he's growing us, and he's conforming us into that image of his son. Romans chapter 8 says a very similar thing. And you've heard this verse a lot, probably misused, but we'll use it correctly today. And we know that those who love God, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So again, this whole idea that, you know, this is from the foundation of the world, this was God's plan, that he would conform his people into the image of his son. This is what was planned long, long ago. This is the idea. And finally, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 6. And this is kind of the basis for our sermon today. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Did you catch that? And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. So if you want to know if you're a Christian, if you're like, okay, so I need to define this, what is a Christian? Well, John just defines it for us. This is how we know that Christ is in us. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So if you claim to be a Christian, then the goal of your life is to walk the way that Jesus walked. He modeled it for us. And so that's why we come to this whole term of demonstrate, that we need to demonstrate, that we need to model our lives after Christ. So let's get into some dashboard indicators. Fun. For the men. And, you know, some of the ladies like cars too, right? But I guess, if it's on your dashboard, it should be in your car. All right, so we have three dashboard indicators that we're going to go through today. There's four, but I cut one out because I'm like, there's no way I'm going to get all four done. So let's do it. First one is obedience. Second one is community. Third one is serving. These are three indicators on your dashboard when it comes to demonstrating the life of Christ that you need to install. So first of all, let's get to obedience. The passage we just read, walk as Jesus did. Like, I got to tell you, that's kind of a daunting verse, right? Those are big shoes to fill, really big ones, right? Jesus did a great job. He walked really well. And obedience was one of his things that he modeled perfectly. Jesus perfectly obeyed the Father. His whole life was dedicated to obeying the Father. I got to say that this is a tough one for me. And this is a tough one for my kids. And I think it's because I'm their dad. But I know that it's more than that. I know that all of us have the same experience, that the one thing our kids don't like is to obey. Right? Some of you, like me, it's like, oh, I don't want to do that. I was like the problem child. The obedience was a tough one for me. I still don't like people telling me what to do. I totally get upset about that. And I got to do an ego check, right? It's like, I don't like people telling me what to do. I've gotten used to it more because my wife tells me what to do all the time. She's not here, so I can say whatever I want. I'm not going to get in trouble. No, she tells me to do it. A lot of stuff, but and I do it, hopefully with the right motivation. But yeah, it's something that's in us. And you know, I got a 4-year-old who I see this stronger than any other of my other kids, and all of them struggle with this whole idea. And I think your kids probably do too. And if you know, and you can probably trace back and think back in your childhood and go like, yeah, that was an issue for me too. Didn't want to obey. I wanted to do my own thing. And for some of us, it's just way stronger than others. And I see this in my 4-year-old, who's like, man, you cannot tell that kid what to do. She just bristles. And it's we've got all sorts of creative ways of getting her to do the things she's supposed to do. In the whole while, we're trying to actually teach her that obedience is important. Because when she's older, when she grows into an adult, we want her to obey Jesus. We don't want her to bristle. We don't want her to push back on Jesus. We want her to actually enter into that full life that Jesus offers us, and it starts with obedience. So this is not a popular statement in a rebellious and autonomous culture. I mean, our culture's like this. I mean, if I look back, I'm totally a product of this culture, right? Autonomy is super high value for me, as well as rebellious is maybe my key sin. And I have to watch those things. But here's the thing. I think when God does something in you, when God comes to live in you, when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you, something happens. The Bible says that we're made new, that we're given a new heart. And so here's the deal. If you've become a Christian, if God has truly changed you, you will desire to obey Him. And even though I bristle sometimes at the obedience stuff, there is the Spirit of God in me. I know He's there because there is this great desire to please God and to obey Him that I never used to have. And I know that that's the Spirit of God in me because it's not me. Because my default setting is disobedience and rebelliousness. This is how you know. Or one of the indicators. If obedience is not a priority for you, if you don't want to obey God, if you're just fine with listening, coming to church, you know, and that's like checking off your religious duties. The question is, if there's no desire to obey God, the question you need to ask yourself is God living within me? Or have I stifled that down so far that I need to get on my knees and repent? That's a scary question, and I hesitated in putting this in because I don't want to slap people around with it, right? But at the same time, if nobody kind of points that out, if nobody challenges you there, and you end up before God, and God says the words that make you shudder, "Depart from me, I never knew you," I don't want to be responsible for that. I don't want to be behind you going like, oh my goodness, I wish I'd have said something. So if there's nothing in you that wants you to obey God, because the non-Christian doesn't have that, right? Non-Christian doesn't care about obeying God. Why would they care about that? They don't want to align their life with how Jesus lived and align their life with Jesus' teaching. They don't want that. Why would they do that? Well, then they'd be a Christian, right? It's like, oh, now I want to do that. I want to obey God. Well, that changes everything. God's put a new heart in you. See, this is why Jesus said in the Great Commission, part of the Great Commission is what we're supposed to do, is to teach them to obey everything. Not just a couple things, not just the things they like, everything. This is big. This is kind of overarching, right? It's like, I don't like that part of the Bible, or that I don't like what Paul said in the New Testament, or I don't like this, or I don't like that. Well, it's not really about you and what you like and dislike. And I think you need to do a heart check, and there's some repentance involved there. I mean, I got to do this all the time. I'm not up here pointing, looking down, and going, "Well, I am," but physically, but not spiritually. Right? I'm in the same boat as you guys. I'm at that same point where I need to do this. I need to have if I don't feel this burning desire to obey God, then I need to get on my knees because there's sin in my life. The wise builder in Matthew chapter 7. And we have this story of two builders. One guy builds his house in the rock. One guy builds his house in the sand. The storms come. The promise in that parable is that there will be storms in your life. And the question that comes out of it is like, are you going to be ready? I mean, where is your life rooted? Is it just rooted in things that are just going to disappear when that phone call comes and your life crashes down around you? Or is it going, or have you built your life on the rock, which represents the teachings of Jesus, by the way. That's what the rock represents. All right, let's go to the second dashboard indicator. Obedience is a tough one because it means we have to be humble, submit ourselves to the Word of God. Well, the second one's community, and I don't want to belabor community because I've preached on community like 3 times already in the last month or month and a half. But I do want to kind of maybe go a different route with community. If this is your first time you're hearing about community from our church, we have sermons online throughout the summer. We hit this quite a bit. But here's the deal. Jesus modeled it, right? Jesus lived in community. He had the crowd, right? First kind of the peripheral or the surface level type of community. The crowds, right? So Jesus taught in the temples. He went to the synagogues. He was with God's people. He went out on in the country and preached to thousands upon thousands of people. And so there was the crowd, right? And Jesus went through the crowds and healed the sick. And it was just compassionate with the crowd. But he didn't have the same relationship with the crowd that he had with the 12. The 12 had a special relationship with Jesus. And this is where we see discipleship modeled, where Jesus is discipling these 12 men because he knew something they didn't, that he was going to leave and that they would be the ones that he would use to birth the church, these 12 guys. And then there was the 3. So Jesus had the big crowd for community. He had the 12 that was more invested, and then he had the 3. And it's had Peter, James, and John were the 3 men that Jesus was closest to. In fact, John writes, when he writes and refers to himself, he calls himself the one, the beloved, the one that Jesus loved. I mean, what an awesome, awesome thing to write. It's like, oh, who are you? I'm the beloved. I'm the one that Jesus loved. Right? Isn't that cool? It's like, what? Didn't he love everyone? Yeah, he did. But man, he loved me. It's cool. Anyway, Jesus had this closer knit group of 3 guys. Those are the guys that, you know, we find in a few of the different situations, like Jesus' transfiguration and some of the other ones. So you see how it's working, how the community is working with Jesus, how he modeled that. So there's the crowd, there's the 12, where he was really close with the 12, but then there was the 3 that he was very, very close with. And for us, living that out is, you know, I think the it's easy to make that jump here. We have the crowd today. This is the crowd, right? We have lots of acquaintances and friendships that are just surface level because, I mean, you can't have, like, deep relationships with 250 people, right? It just doesn't happen. We don't have that much time in the day to have that many deep relationships. And so there's the crowd. Then there's the 12. Like, that's kind of what our community groups are modeled after, is the 12. That's the kind of that middle. That's the 12. There's a deeper relationship there that happens. There's more openness, more honesty, more things happen. The community group there is there to spur you on towards Jesus, to help you demonstrate the life of Jesus. That's why we have these community groups. That's why they're built the way they're built. But then there's the 3, and I was talking to one of the community groups this week, and this is one of the things that I really wanted to kind of push home today about community. Christian community is about being known. If you are not known, there's an aspect of your faith that can't grow, because sin is about hiding, right? We find that in the garden. The first thing Adam and Eve did was go hide when they sinned. There was no shame. Shame did not exist until Adam and Eve sinned. That's when shame came into the world. So sin brings shame. And so we hide. We want to hide. But Jesus continually talks about the light. Paul continually talks about the light in the New Testament, to bring things out of the darkness and into the light. And as Christians, full of grace, encouraging one another to pursue Jesus, sometimes we need to have the hard word and go like, you shouldn't be doing this. Come on back, brother. You're off track. It's done in relationship. It's done in love. But you need those close relationships so people can help you stay on the path. You need to be known. If you're not known, it means you're hiding. You're in the darkness. Come out of the darkness into the light. And that's scary because you make yourself vulnerable. Because as soon as you open up, you're being open. That means you're being vulnerable. And if you're being vulnerable, that means someone could take advantage of that. Someone could take that information that you've offered and hurt you with it. That's the hard thing about being vulnerable, right? And yet, if you want to grow in Christ, you've got to do that. You've got to be open. You've got to be vulnerable in that way. And I would say that that's with the three. That's with those close, tight-knit group of people. And it could be like, for instance, the men in a community group, there's three or four just kind of like, hey, they might go off at some point on, you know, go fishing together or do something and go like, hey, guys, let's talk. This is what's going on in my life. I need you guys to keep me accountable. That's what the three is more like, right? It's not, you're probably not going to say that stuff even in the 12. You might, but with the three, there's something more going on there. There's accountability built in. There's like, hey, guys, you got to keep me on track. Those are the guys that can call you on your junk if you're off course. Those are the guys that can ask you straight face, how's your marriage doing? How you doing with your wife? Are you serving her? Are you loving her? Are you treating her well? Are you treating her the way that Jesus wants you to treat his daughter, or God wants you to treat his daughters? That's the kind of relationship that three is. And that's God's design for his people. It's always, this communal design has always been there right from the start. Right from the beginning, the birth of God's people. It was a community. Finally, our final dashboard indicator is serving. We see in Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes about Jesus, and Jesus became a servant. I mean, this was the deal with Jesus, right? We have the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, King of the universe, coming down, humbling himself, becoming a servant, being born in a barn, in a trough. You know, we like to use nicer words, but that's what it was, right? Or a cave is maybe more like it. It was just like a, you know, a hole in the rock where animals lived. Wasn't very pretty. Like, that's not what a king, when we think of a king, that's not what kings do. That's not how kings are born. And yet God did this. He demonstrated this. And Jesus took on the form of a servant, became a man. And his whole life was about serving and pouring himself out. Incredible. He modeled this for us. And he says it multiple times, I did not come to be served. I came to serve. And when he washed his disciples' feet at the end of it, he looks at the disciples and he says, now you've seen me do this, now go do likewise. Become servants. This whole idea of serving is inherently wrapped up in this demonstrating the life of Jesus. You cannot demonstrate the life of Jesus without being a servant. And you can't be a servant if you don't serve. One of the disturbing trends in most churches is that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Right? So you got, it's maybe a little bit different in this church, but we still have a lot of people who are involved in a lot of ministries pouring themselves out. They understand this idea that I have to serve to become like Jesus. I've got to have an avenue of service. Now, it doesn't necessarily have to be in your local church, by the way. The point isn't that you serve. The point is that you become a servant like Jesus, that you demonstrate his life. This is the call of the disciple. It's to pour out your life. And there will be infilling. I mean, that's part of what's happening today right now, hopefully, that there's some filling. There's some putting back of what you've expended, how you've poured yourself out. And the flip side of that, there's people that pour themselves out too much. Like, they're involved in so much stuff. It's awesome, but it's maybe not good for them. They need to pull back in a few areas and allow some other people to serve. In the end, this whole idea of serving, it's our culture has this death grip on us. that it's all about our, it's our self, it's a self-centered culture. It's all about you. Look after number one, right? Look after yourself. It's all about you. That's what our culture preaches. And man, that is hard to break. But when we become a Christian, we need to leave that behind. It's not about you. It's not about what it benefits you. It's not about your preferences or what you like or don't like. Or you've got to get past that. It's about becoming a servant, treating others as if they're better than you are. That's tough. I mean, Paul is talking about those kinds of things to a culture that was way more tiered than ours, right? So he's talking to these people who may be super rich and have slaves in the congregation, going like, yeah, you're super rich, well, you need to serve this servant, your slave. Like, this is the whole picture. All right, so let's you know what, in the last couple minutes here, let's just bring this all into bring it home here. Here's what this is all about. It's embracing the deeper life. If you've read anything by A.B. Simpson, which is the founder, well, Jesus is the founder, but he did it through A.B. Simpson for the Christian Missionary Alliance. He uses the term the deeper life. What demonstrating the life of Jesus is it's the call. It's the call to go deep. It's the call to stop just being a surface level Christian and to dive head first into the deeper life in Christ. To get your hands dirty. To start putting into practice the things that you've been learning. This is what the deeper life is about. It's about the full life that Jesus offers. He has come that you might have life and have it to the full. That's what the deeper life is. It's a call. Lay down your life for me. That's the call of Jesus for the disciple. Lay it down for me. You will receive much more than you could ever have imagined. That this full life is waiting. And what does it look like? Well, it looks like, again, us being conformed into the image of Christ. God's work is the forming, and our work is the pursuit of Jesus. That's what we do. And even then, he's the one that's propelling that. So what is pursuing Jesus like? Well, we just went through it. Those dashboard indicators. Obeying the Word of God, putting yourself under the Word of God, living as the church was meant to live, in community. And becoming a servant. And if I could end with just kind of a warning, watch out. Because the process doesn't end here. There's one more dimension to three-dimensional Christianity or discipleship. See, because Christianity is not just about behavior modification. It's not just about becoming a better person who's a better citizen. It's not what it's about. It's a heart renovation, because Jesus wants your heart. That if all you do is you hear and then you try to put it into practice, but the motivation of your heart is off, it's all for naught. And so Bob is going to introduce next week the third dimension that we need to duplicate the heart of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, first of all, that we don't have to do this on our own strength, that it's you who empower us, it's you who are living in us, helping us to obey, helping us to live in community, helping us to get rid of our sin and repent, and you're helping us to serve, and the motivation that we need is actually all from you. Thank you that it's not on us, that it's not this, that we have to somehow work our way to heaven. Thank you that it's not about that at all. But it's about the living Christ, that you are living in us and living through us. And this is the outcome. This is the fruit. Thank you for that, Lord. And so, Lord, I just ask this morning that you would fill us with your Spirit. We cannot dream of demonstrating your life without your Spirit living within us, pushing us, shaping us, helping us. So, Father, help us to align our discovery about you with our practice and with the right motivation. We just pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.